Praise God. Whenever we come to you, I'm speaking for myself and Brother Campbell. I'm vouching for us that we have a special word for you. If we come to you, we are not going to come and say, we've got a special word, so come and listen to it. We're going to come to you and leave it to you and leave it to the Spirit of God to bring you to listen to the word. But there's a lot of rebellion among the people, and rebellion in most of us. All of us have a little of it. And God is trying to deliver us from the spirit of rebellion, for the spirit of rebellion is the spirit of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And the Antichrist is coming, and I don't want him to find anything in me when he comes. I want to have Jesus preeminent in my life, and so I wish for you. Tonight I have a word, and the word is, we begin this word in Luke, or let's take it in Matthew. It's in both Matthew and Luke. We'll take it in Matthew chapter 21, and we read from verse 10. The key verse there is verse 12. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my Father's house, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Praise God. We want to talk a little bit tonight about the cleansing of the temple. God preparing you and me for the seat of Jesus Christ, the throne of God. God is going to reign among his people through you. It might be a different slant, but it's the same message. That God's plan is to so fill his people with himself that when you begin to walk down the street, it will no longer be Mary and Tom, but it will be Jesus and Jesus in different forms, different shapes, different colors. It will be Jesus. You see, sometimes when we preach, these people think, yes, that's in the sweet by and by. That's what I was trying to remember. You remember that way in the old church hall there? We think of nothing but the sweet by and by, and that is forever ever out there somewhere. We don't need to bother about that now. It's for the sweet by and by. But what I'm telling you about is the sweet by and now. You see, it's something that God is doing now. And you can feel it and you can see it. It's happening. God is preparing his temple for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when you used to believe that Jesus was coming in the air up there, and everybody who accepted Jesus as your Savior was going to be lifted up, lifted out of your boots, and carried up into the sky to meet Jesus Christ, then it was a little different. You could cheat. Oh yes, because I know friends who are Christians who are still cheating and still looking for the rapture. You could cheat, you could lie, you could do a little thing and say, oh, God will forgive me. And you just live in that area and in that realm forever and forever and believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and take you up dirty and clean you in the air. But as you come to the truth and you begin to walk with God, you realize that what the issue is right now is Jesus coming, the Christ coming within his temple. That doesn't stop the Christ Jesus, our Lord, from coming in the air. But he's not coming in the air to take me out of here and out of all the troubles, and I can credit as much as I want now and owe as many people as I can and have a good time, and then Jesus comes and takes me away and leave all the debts down here. Because that's what people who believe in the rapture are doing. I remember one man advised everybody to credit as much as you can. A minister advised his congregation, credit as much as you can right now. I am saying, beloved, that Jesus Christ is coming to fill this house with his glory. And this is the Christ we are looking for right now. After that, Jesus will come in the air. But when Jesus comes, we shall be like him. You remember that scripture? What it says, help me with it. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. So when Jesus comes, there are going to be some people here who are ready, who are like him, and who are ready. And they will be the five wise virgins, for the rest will be foolish virgins. Now, what is God doing to us now? First of all, one of our greatest problems, believe you me, is religion. Religion has taken the place of Christ-likeness and godliness. People will be religious and go to church because of religious reasons rather than the reason that I love Jesus and I want the blessing of God and I want this man to be changed and changed and changed until I am like him. As a matter of fact, religion goes far as telling us that you can't be like Jesus down here. It's when you die in the sweet by and by that you're going to make it and be like Jesus. Isn't that what religion says? Mm-hmm. Well, I was there, so I know it. Whether you agree with me or not, it's so. Mm-hmm. See, religion, therefore, and religious practices is a method of appeasing your conscience that God is pleased with you. And we tell ourselves, oh, God will be pleased with me if I pray, if I say my Our Father prayer so many times, if I pray when I'm going to eat, if I pray in the mornings, if I pray at midday, if I pray in the evenings. But you know what I see? I see the Muslims doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. I see them crying from the highest pinnacle every morning, Allah, 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 Akbar. And if you are careless, they take off your head and they go back and pray midday. In other words, to kill and to hurt humanity and to do anything like that doesn't make any difference to them. Their God agrees with it. Now you talk about the Muslims, but I see Christians that you can't trust. And I'm not talking about the few, I'm talking about the majority of Christians are dishonest people. We live in a church realm that people only want to go to church at Sundays, on Sundays or whatever time, go to prayer meeting and do their duty as they feel it is a religious duty. And if you have a business with them, they will cut your throat. And I've seen brethren say business is business. So what I'm talking about is God cleansing this temple so that our consciences are alive, so that our souls respond to the pleading of God. You see, because the soul is the mind. That's the head of your soul. But somebody, it doesn't matter what your mind think. Brother, your mind is unclean. Your soul is unclean. Yeah. You think evil about people. You talk about people. You are suspicious of people. You hurt humanity. Your mind is unclean. Your soul is unclean. Unless we see that the temple that Jesus Christ is in my mind, that my mind is being changed to become like the mind of Christ, then you are not making progress. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that you must search out the parts. Jesus Christ went into the temple and he plaited a cord and he whipped. I mean, that's the only incident in the whole Bible where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, used some violence. And he whipped the people. Whether it be a symbolic, you know, whipping or whatever. But they were so frightened that they ran and left their table. And Jesus turned the tables over. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Mm-hmm. Now that's actually happened. But when you take the Word of God, and the Word of God tells you that your bodies, help me, are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in His temple, you realize that the old temple out there, the ancient house that they built, that the church buildings, they are not the temple of God. That the temple of God is the third temple, or the new temple that God is making and building and cleansing, which we are.
Amen.
Amen.
And when we take our temple and allow Satan to rule in our minds, in our way of thinking, in our operations, then we cannot be preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this to you before I go any further. One of these days, or one of these nights, Jesus Christ is going to come suddenly, bam, down in all his fullness in here. And you'll wake up and know that at last the fullness has come to you. Your mind will be the mind of Christ. Yesterday someone asked me, "So what would happen if I have the mind of Christ? If I were in here and any one of us had the mind of Christ, you had the mind of Christ, you would see right through me. You'd understand what I'm thinking. You'd understand what my motive is. You'd see everything clearly. If there's a black spot in me, you would see it." Mm-hmm. You understand what I mean? That's what the mind of Christ will do for you. The mind of Christ put you in the place where Jesus Christ was.
Amen.
When he walked the streets of Galilee. So we're talking about a mind that is completely taken over by God, which condition none of us here have received as yet.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to believe it to receive it.
Amen.
And you need to willfully, willingly cast out every devilish action within yourself that you find. In other words, if you find yourself thinking evil of another person continuously, everybody you see, you think the first thing, you start thinking evil of the person, you know that your mind has a problem right in that area. You take it to God and ask Jesus Christ by his blood to come in with his whip. Come in with his whip and scourge that thing out of your mind and out of your thinking, because it is wrong. And you'll find that the next time you start thinking, the Holy Ghost will just touch you, because you are a living soul. You have a living conscience. You understand me? If you fight it, if you push it away, then your conscience begins to die. Okay, the next stage you have is your emotions. Jesus Christ scourged them. And he took out he turned over the tables. he took away the money, he turned over the money,
changes,
and he let loose the doves that they were having their selling. Remember, they were selling all those for sacrifice, but he didn't care about the sacrifice. He cared about his father's house. That lesson is a lesson for us, that right now, if you will allow God, he will get into your emotional life. Oh yes. Do you know that God can get into your emotional life? You go to do something emotionally wrong, and God,
Amen,
changes it.
That's right.
Oh yes, I remember a case where somebody was rubbing me wrongly, and I just was going to, you know, fire back at him, and I went right up to him to fire back at him, and I heard a voice come out of my mouth and say, "Don't worry, I won't hurt you." I mean, that sounds like magic. But it was Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And, you know, I had to thank him really afterwards. And he made me, okay, we were at a Full Gospel businessman meeting. And, you know, after the meeting, everybody's having a snack and so on. And I took a cup of coffee and stood by a post, leaning against the post. And the men were standing around there talking, and they didn't see me, but God set it up like that. And the brother said to the other brothers, he said, "You know, Cess is all right, you know." He said, "Yeah." He said, I rubbed him so hard that I thought he would explode. And he just said, I won't hurt you. Felt ashamed because I knew it wasn't Cess. Cess was going to blast him. You see, God intervened, and he thought it was me, and I just hid, you know. I mean, I went to God and told him thanks and asked him forgiveness, but it did something to me that I learned to control my emotions a little more. For actually, it would have done him no good if I had told him, "Well, I don't have to give a testimony. Since you're telling me what to say, I don't have to give a testimony." You know what I mean? It was kind of hard. He asked me to go up and give a testimony, and then he was telling me, "Okay, it must be 5 minutes, and now you don't say so and so, and you don't say so and so and so. I only want you to say so and so and so." You know? Praise God. He couldn't leave it to the Lord. He wanted to tell me what to say. So although he was wrong, I should have just prayed, you see. But praise be to God, our emotional life is a very, very deep and dark area. You hear me, brethren? I mean, I'm talking to matured people, right? And I'm saying that there are some dark parts of our emotional lives that nobody but Jesus knows, and it's preventing us from going on with Jesus. That is, Jesus is asking us to give up certain things that we do in secret because he wants to come in to this area and control your emotions. You know, I mean, some of us have a temper. And it's not many of us that don't have a temper. And some of us, you have to rub hard to find a temper. But if it's rubbed hard enough, it will come forth. And God wants it to be so fixed that you have Jesus Christ in where the temper would be. That you're spiritually and physically, you won't respond to the devil. Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, your body is controlled by a spirit. Did you know that? The spirit is called your soul. Mm-hmm. And this area that I'm showing you here, it's spirit. It's not flesh. Because somebody can say something to you, and immediately the adrenaline start running through your body. What happened? It's the mind that triggers the hormones that make your heart start beating hard and so on. See what I'm saying? So we need to understand that this is the time. This is the message I have for you. That this is the time of the cleansing of the temple. God is dealing with us.
Amen.
And if God is dealing with us, we should give way to God's dealings. You see what I'm saying? Especially at this time. I'm going to read a scripture for you. Read it for me, brother. You know what it is, don't you? read Revelation 12 and verse 7. And you see that at a certain time in the history of the church, that God is going to send down the most powerful forces of heaven to help us cleanse out ourselves. Yes.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. He prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven.
Yes, and verse 8.
9.
Mm-hmm.
And the great dragon was cast off, an old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him.
Yes. Oh. Now the casting out of Satan and the word heaven there. If you took out the word heaven and you put in the word the kingdom of God, you'd have the right translation and understanding. You read it now and put in the word the kingdom of God.
And there was war in the kingdom of God. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in the kingdom of God. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Quiet, you see. Revelation is speaking. If you read the Revelations from chapter 1, you'll find that it says it is telling us about things to come. So that's not talking about Satan falling from heaven so long time ago. He's talking about something now. He's in another heaven now. He's occupying our heaven now. The scripture said that your bodies are the temple of the living God and God dwells in you. That's number one scripture. There's another scripture which says that we are the heaven of God, or in other words, the kingdom of God is within us. We're talking about Luke 17 and verse 21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. See? Now, if the kingdom of God is within you, and God is within you, and the devil is within you, don't you see something must have war? And this is the only heaven that Satan is in. Because any time we cast him out completely, he's finished.
Hallelujah.
You see, Satan was not in Jesus Christ. Anybody has a scripture for that? Satan was not in Jesus Christ.
He came and found nothing in him?
Yes. He said, the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me. See what I mean? That means to say Jesus Christ could have destroyed the devil himself. He could have spoken one word and chained him and put him in the pit forever. But Jesus asked the Father if he could do it. And he said, nevertheless, not my will. You remember that? But thy will be done. Father said, no. You have to leave it for the church to do it. The people who are coming in the end time, we are the ones who are going to have the power to cast the devil out. Why? Very simple. If God killed the devil this moment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And put him in the pit, people would still go out and be their own devils.
Mm-hmm.
Men would still go out and do the same thing that Satan did. And rebel against God. But if God allow you to cast the devil out of you, give you the power, all the tools, the strength to do it, send Michael the archangel to help you do it. If God do that when you cast him out of you, he's finished. He's not going to come, be able to come back because you don't want him. And anytime you succeed in doing that, God is going to see to it that many human beings do it at the same time. And thy kingdom come. Help me. Thy will be done in earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. That's what he tells you to pray. You pray every day that God, your will be done in me just as it is in heaven this morning. And so, as God begin to come within you, Jesus begin to come within you, he's taking charge of you piece by piece. You want me to prove it tonight for you? Do you want proof? What you were 3 years ago, are you the same tonight, or you find some improvement? Right. Your mind is better. Your emotions are more stable. And if whatever they were, they are better. And when you look back, you see the improvement. Though when you struggle daily, you don't feel it. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You'll say, "Boy, I'm having a hard time. I don't think I'm making it." Yet, when you look back, you see that you have made some progress. That is what Satan is trembling over. For if you continue, one day you're going to have the power to discharge him completely from yourself.
Amen.
And Jesus said, "Keep on praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, Lord God, in this earth as it is in heaven." Now, so the emotions, one of the hardest places for us to overcome. You know, the nature of the emotion is likened unto a lion. The nature of a lion. And they call the lion the king of beasts. And you have the king of beasts inside of you. And that king of beasts has to be conquered by King Jesus. And so, how do we conquer the emotions? Because all of them good to tell you, "Oh, you must conquer your emotions, sister and brother." How do we do it? Simple. Open the door to Jesus Christ. Yes. Open the door of your emotions to Jesus Christ. You see, it is the same emotions that you are going to take to worship him. Mm-hmm. And when you open up to Jesus Christ, then Jesus comes in and does something. And he keeps doing and keeps doing until you find your emotions stable. And you can overcome some things that, emotionally, that you couldn't overcome before. I never forget the time when I one day refused to fight every day, and one day I just decide that this thing is driving me down the road and I'm going to be involved in killing and whatnot, and I'm going to stop. And when the temptation came and I was hit and I stood up and wouldn't move, I start wetting from my head and my shirt get wet and right down my whole pant and everything was wet and I wouldn't move. And you know what happened? I was able to overcome fighting for 2 more years. Not saved, but the Bible says if you resist the devil, he flees from you. And if you have an emotional devil, you resist it and say, "I will not respond." I remember we had a congregation group, brethren, and they were fast. They decided to fast and pray. Mostly women. And they started to fast and pray. And that same week, there was a total change in their emotional responses. Even at home. Oh yes, their emotional responses changed at home, and the husbands knew it for sure that Jesus Christ had come into their homes, and those who didn't want Jesus in their home at all, they packed up and left. It wasn't anybody instructing anybody, you don't do so or you don't do so. But my emotion, Jesus got into it, I can't respond to that sort of thing anymore. See, people are talking about, you know, there are many people who say they are gay and they can't get over it, and that it is part of their nature and think it's a lie from hell. Anyhow, they submit that emotional life to Jesus Christ. It's finished. They have no more desire for that. See what I'm saying? And I realize that the church people and the brethren are drawing the curtain down over their emotions and not allowing Jesus Christ in to certain parts of it. And I'm addressing it. I am saying this is 1984. And this year could be the last year for us to respond to Jesus Christ, to be part of the First Fruits Company. Now remember, I'm not saying it is. But if it is not, I'm going to tell you a secret. If 1984 is not the last year when God said the door was shut, when the five foolish virgins went out into the darkness and the five wise went in with Jesus Christ, and he said the door is shut, if it's not 1984, it is the hand of God that's holding it back. You hear me? For time is up. We are living on borrowed time, and God is speaking to the church. Those who have ears to hear, he said, let them hear. It's time to clean house. It's time to clean house. There are some things that we have been involved in, some things that we have been doing that have been hindering the Holy Ghost from breaking through into certain areas. To be honest with you, some of us are afraid of the Holy Ghost. Look deep down into your lives and you see, I don't want him to get into this. You know, if he gets into this part, I might lose out somehow. And some of us have certain sins that we don't even know it's sin. Oh yes. But as we get sanctified, we find it out to be sin. In the tabernacle, the symbol of the sanctification is this. The laver, the brazen laver, brass laver. And that, the priest would wash his hands. What's the meaning of it? Because everything in the tabernacle has a meaning. Okay? Meaning of it is baptism. And the meaning of it is sanctification. And consecration. Now, for those who are not used to the teaching, let me just run through it quickly, okay? Baptism, the word baptizo, it means to be immersed, to be covered over. Natural baptism in water is necessary in order to teach you baptism in the Holy Ghost. Baptism in the Holy Ghost is necessary in order to lead you into baptism into Christ. Then when you are baptized into Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ. Outside of that, you are not a part of the body of Christ. Terrible teaching, eh? Because everybody is teaching, everybody, we are all the body of Christ. Not true. You belong to Christ, but you're not in his body. He's in you, but you're not in him. Do you understand it? Christ getting you in order to lead you into Him. Yeah. And when you are functioning under the headship of Jesus, you are part of Christ. Functioning the word. Part of the body of Christ. Outside of that third baptism, you are not yet. You are being prepared to be. And some people get prepared all their lives, never went in. I want you to respond sometimes if you don't understand it. Or if you want that to repeat it, you know, you say something. Ask, say, wait a minute there, let's get that straight. See, because baptism is by water, is a type. Water cover you over. Mm-hmm. Completely taken by the water. See, and you go under. And you are wet every inch of you. And this is the anointing of the Spirit over you. Symbolic. Mm-hmm. But something happened at baptism. You make a covenant at baptism. Mm-hmm. That I will go the whole way with you, Jesus. Okay? Another thing that is the type of baptism is marriage.
Amen.
Amen. You meet a girl. You fall in love with her. She falls in love with you. Both of you agree to marry and become one. You're not yet one.
Right.
You agree to be one because you love her and she loves you. Then you go before witnesses, baptism, and you make a vow. You give your whole life to her, and she gives you her whole life to you. Now, the Bible says that our marriage is like Christ and the church. Oh, yeah, same like baptism. When you meet Jesus and you make up your mind that this is what I want for the rest of my life, then you marry Him. At baptism, by a vow, a covenant. Amen. Then you consummate the marriage. You get together. You start melting to each other. You start becoming more and more one. I'm talking about the perfect marriage. I'm not talking about the modern thing. You get tired and start straying. Amen. See, the thing is based upon your whole character, your whole being. Mm-hmm. When a woman puts her life into your hand, she's betting her life on your character, that you're not going to renege on your promise and your vow before God. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so that's baptism. Mm-hmm. But if it's stopped there, you follow what I mean? Amen. You say, I marry you. I don't have to move into the house with you. You know what I mean? Then, this is exactly what some people do. Mm-hmm. After they're baptized in water, they never go baptized in the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But listen, let me tell you. It's a vow that you have made. When you... Okay. Do you want me to prove it to you by scripture? Sure. Paul went to Ephesus. I saw 12 brethren. That's the number we have here. Fellowshipping together. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? I said, what? What Holy Ghost? Mm-hmm. Whenever even as much as heard that there was a Holy Ghost. He said they were Baptist brethren. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. Don't get mad at me. That's what the scripture said. Amen. See? And he said, we were baptized unto John's baptism, John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. So we're Baptists. We don't know anything about Holy Ghost. Tell us about Him. Pause it. Then, if you don't know about the Holy Ghost, unto what were you baptized?
Right. Amen. Amen.
Meaning to say baptism is in water. It's unto baptism in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
if baptism in the Holy Ghost doesn't follow baptism in water, then it's foolishness. So one day Jesus came to me. You know my story. Jesus comes to me in my room every day for 7 months, and he came in one day, and I sat down to get teaching from him. He shook his head. You need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. I start to check up immediately where the first baptism was. Baptist church. So I got my name set down. Could hardly wait for the morning. Rush after baptism. Was dumped in the water. Brought up. They asked me to give them a testimony. Oh man, it was terrible. You know what I said? I said, brethren, I've heard everybody saying how they're happy and full of joy and glory, and since Jesus is reigning in me and things like that. I said, but I feel wretched. He said, I've never been so hungry after anything in my life, and I cannot get enough of what God is. And some of the I got some looks, you know, and I just plunk sat down in the chair. So I went back home, and I had this meeting with Jesus, and I rushed up to tell him I got baptized. You know, he shook his head and he said, you need to be baptized. Hallelujah. He said, you need to be baptized. What? You know, don't you know that I've just come from being baptized? Man, what's happening? I didn't say that. It shocked me. I said, Lord, you know, I couldn't understand. And he left me to search my Bible and to pray and to fast until he sent the message. I was passing a place one day and heard a man preaching, and went in and heard him go down the list of what baptism is. You have to believe in the Holy Ghost to have a proper water baptism.
Amen.
Unto what were you baptized? Well, if you're not baptized, then we need to help you. But that's what it said.
Mm-hmm.
See, sprinkling you with water, for instance, or baptizing you when I don't believe in the Holy Ghost, I'm just wetting you in the water and bringing you up because the Bible said you must baptize. You're not baptized because you'd be baptized every morning you get into your tub.
Right.
Every day you get under the shower, it would be a baptism. You see what I mean? And what affected me most is that we as children used to go down to the beach, and we said, okay, let's play church now. One would be the minister, and he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Clunk. And that happened so often, then we would have been baptized. If that was really, we're playing. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And it's exactly what the churches are doing.
Yeah.
They're playing. They're making members. That in the ancient world, before Jesus' time, they were baptizing people in the baptism of initiation. It was initiating you into an order. You see what I'm saying? So, brethren, baptism, then the washing, the cleansing of the temple. You go through baptism. You make a vow to God, Jesus Christ, I will follow you the whole way, just you lead me. And that is a vow, it's a covenant. God is a covenant keeping God. God's going to hold you to it until you draw your last breath, believe you me. Well, Jesus leading you, you must get into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the baptism of the Holy Ghost occurs, it means that the Spirit of God Himself Now remember, we have the Holy Ghost. He's here with us in this room. We have Jesus, he's here with us in this room. But unless you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have him within you. So all the people who are living in sin and speaking in tongues, they are deceiving somebody, or they are walking into the unpardonable sin. Can I go that over? Oh, you get it one time. I don't need to go it over. Okay. When the Jews had the Sabbath day, the seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, anybody who broke the seventh day, work on the Saturday or whatever, the seventh day, sorry, not Saturday, seventh day. Anybody who worked on the seventh day, sorry, amen, seventh day, they would be killed. Because they broke God's Sabbath. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive the Sabbath or the rest of God inside of you. It's no longer out there in a day, so where is it? You ever thought of it? We don't, yeah, Christ is in there. But it's got to be, it only comes into you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You receive the Spirit of God inside of your spirit, and that Spirit ministers life to your soul. And like a charger, a battery charger that charges the battery, you have got your charger inside of you that charges your spirit and give your spirit life, and your spirit give your soul life. Right? Okay. Now, when therefore you have the Spirit of God. Okay, let me draw you for you. Spirit, soul, body. Good. Now, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, joins with your spirit and pushes life into your soul. That is, into your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires. You, as an entity, remember, God's not forcing anybody. God cannot force you. You, as an entity, you have the power to do this. Block him off. But there's a penalty in blocking off the Holy Ghost. You can block the Holy Ghost until he leaves you. And then you commit the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ said, you can curse God and live. You can curse Jesus Christ and still live. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost has no hope in this life or in the life to come. Blasphemy is not something that you just do one time in Rome. It's a continuous action that you drive the Spirit of God away. I don't know what it takes to do that. I don't think many people do it. But this is what God's talking about. You block off God. You reject Him. You reject Him. You reject Him. You refuse to obey. You refuse. You refuse. You refuse. Till you become a creature of darkness. See? Amen. Now, so, therefore, baptism is that. Then sanctification. Look at the word. S-A-N-C-T-I. That's the word. Sancti is the word. Sanctification is only the noun ending. But sanctus in the Latin means holy. So he said Sanctus Spiritus. You're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, if you are, I'm going to use a word that can't be used, holified. I'm going to use a word that is not English, okay, but it gives an understanding of what we're talking about. Sancti means holy, and it's speaking of your holification. Okay. You are being made holy. See what I'm saying? Now, so therefore, your mind is going to be made holy. And you know how corrupt our minds can be. Some rude jokes that we had as men when we used to sit in the bar and drink all night, sometimes they come back to my mind. Anybody have that problem? Yes. I'm just showing you how wicked the bombardment is, mm-hmm. and how deep the cores that sin makes in a person's mind can be, and how God can cover them over by His Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, now, therefore, this is the being made holy. After you baptized, the Holy Ghost begin to make you holy by moving out the money changers and the turning over the tables and letting loose the doves. In your heart, you are the temple of the living God. So therefore, I don't know, I could preach all night about the emotions, because it seems to me that the modern people especially have more trouble with their emotions than anybody else. Because you see, we participated in emotional horrors. Oh yes. Emotionally, after I got saved, I had a devil in my emotion that I had to fight him. When he takes me, I would tremble. And I knew it was just a devil, because one day a man was mad. A man was fighting. I wasn't mad with anybody. I wasn't fighting. I went to part them, and the thing jumped off the man and jumped off me, and my breath began to go like this, and I couldn't help myself. And I wasn't fighting. In other words, the devil from the man immediately strengthened the weakened devil in me, in my emotions, and he started to act it up. I want you to know, brethren, that there are things we can't talk about the emotions. Paul said there are some things that be done in darkness that you can't preach from the pulpit. But the modern day thing now is exalting certain things which God has condemned. And we must keep our bodies holy. Our bodies must be counted holy. It's not for the use of the devil anymore. Consecration.
Amen.
You remember consecration? Hallelujah. I remember something that's terrible. You remember when we were in the old church? They would get a new piano, and we would have a consecration of the piano. Huh?
Yeah.
And somebody wanted, they were having a concert, and they wanted to play blues on the piano. He said, no, this is in the sanctuary. This is consecrated. In other words, the natural sanctuary was more holy than our bodies. Because mm-hmm. we could go outside and do the blues. And we could go outside and have a dance. And drink liquor. But not in the sanctuary. Don't smoke in the sanctuary. But you can smoke in your body outside. Lord have mercy. That's what we call religion, you know. That's what religion does. Religion takes sanctification from the human body and put it on a building. Mm-hmm. It takes it and put it on a piano. Mm-hmm. Piano is so holy that it cannot play blues. But you can participate in all different kinds of sin. And come back and
touch the holy piano.
Oh, God help us.
Amen.
Humanity is something terrible. We need to get back to God. Amen. Truly, truly. Amen. We need to get honest with God and just the will. You know, a little song says, "Sweet will of God, still hold me close. Till all, till I'm wholly lost in thine, in the sweet will of God, Yes, until what's the last? Well, all right, till I'm wholly lost in thee. But the whole idea is God's will must have preeminence over my will. You know? You go to pray and you say, Lord, you know, I mean, I just can't hide it from God. God knows. I want this chair. I love it. I just love this chair, Lord God, and I want it. But if it's not your will, I'll give it up. You help me to give it up, Lord, though I want it. I don't think God pampers me, brother. But a lot of the things that I want, he gives me. And I'm afraid of wanting. You ever been in that position? I'm afraid of wanting, for if I want something, I've seen God give me something that I really did not need, but I thought I needed it. Mm-hmm. And I had to ask him forgiveness and give it away when I got it. You understand me? But there is a submitting of the will to the will of God. You know, the beauty about your soul is that God does not want to kill your soul. He wants to change it. Now God says carnality cannot please God. The carnal mind cannot please God. It never was belonging to God, neither will ever please God. But your mind, God doesn't want to blow your mind. He wants your mind to be changed to his thinking.
Amen.
In other words, what God created in you is the image of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a beautiful thing in human beings. And the worst human being you see there, he's savage and he's brutal. And you get on his right side and he's like a child.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a thing in there that belongs to God, and you can reach it.
Mm-hmm.
And touch it. Hallelujah. And see a response that is kindly and beautiful. So the will that is in man was made of God to hold like an anchor, to hold the whole soul as it moves from side to side. Hold it anchored down. But woe be unto us if our wills are anchored in the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants you to make part of your covenant. God, I want you to take a hold of my will so that I will never displease you.
Mm-hmm.
I will always be do what you want me to do. And now, I every time I preach to you, I remember myself, because I have to be preaching to myself too.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word of God coming through me, it's not coming from me. And so I see myself when I preach to you. I see my will kind of a running off. Okay, let's say something happened between you and I here. And I said, man, I am going to put my foot down and I'm going to do so and so and so and so. I'm going to handle this situation. But deep down in me, I knew I'm not going to do it. If God don't want me to do it, because I have a covenant with God that he must not let me loose with the beast that is within me. So that the beast can take the disgrace and the shipwreck of what God is doing in me. I suppose my wife knows that. See, that I am going to do so and so. I don't do it. I won't do it. I know I won't do it. And the Lord said, "If come on now, babe, help me. Will not fulfill the will of the flesh. Come on, help me with that scripture. Come on, that scripture is there.
If we live in the spirit, we walk in the spirit, we should not fulfill the desire.
Good, all right, thank you. That's good enough for me, Brian. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill. You understand the word? The will of the flesh. Because there is something in there that is not yet perfected. But God say we can be perfect. We can act perfectly. I figure if you take any of you, you come here by car. If I take any of your car and go through it with a fine tooth comb, I can find 100 things that are wrong with the car. It's not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I tell you, I drive in your car today, and it was like it's perfect, man. Didn't it run and bring us? It did the job beautifully well. Brought us here today. But you are not perfect. I am not perfect yet. God, if we obey the Holy Ghost, we just act as if we were perfect. You will not fulfill the will of the flesh. Praise God. So then, the desires, again, God wants to cleanse our desires. Oh, Jesus. I get the scripture, it said, mind is stayed on me. He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That is, there are desires in us that need to be purified. If we just desired to do God's perfect will, if we just desired that all of our lives should be submitted to God, then our desire would be like an anchor holding into God. You know, once I said this several times. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how can I beat the devil? Because, you know, in every battle there are little tricks.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen big, strong men who feel that they could just turn this guy over, and the little guy beat him because the boy knows the tricks. And in every battle there are tricks, and God would not allow us to be let the devil let loose on us if he didn't know we could beat him.
Mm-hmm.
So I asked him, Jesus, give me the greatest trick in this battle with the devil. How can I win him? God said, desire nothing. You desire nothing, and you are three-quarter way home in winning the devil. You know why? His greatest handle is what you desire to tempt you with.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot tempt you if you don't want anything.
Mm-hmm.
He can only tempt you with what you want.
That's right, yeah.
Praise be to God. And you hear Paul say, be content with such things as you have. Anyhow you are contented, devil can't beat you with temptations. Or you're just contented with what you have. Old car, you're contented with your old wrecked car. One day God drive a new one in. You're contented with it also. Hallelujah. You know what I mean. Just be content. And to be of a contented mind is a marvelous blessing. Oh yes, it's a marvelous blessing. You know, I could never preach the word of God. I could never do what I'm doing if God did not give me a wife that was contented, a contented person. I was chief accountant in government service, getting, well, a top pay. I was just going up to the top of my profession. I had a business, running my own accounting firm. I was a teacher. We owned a school, a high school, and God said, "Leave it." You know, I was the greatest school builder. I went and took a school and built it up in 1 year to one of the biggest high schools in Kingston. And it was a method that I had worked out from I was a boy at school. And I tried it out and it worked. And God said, one day I went into the restroom at midday to pray. And a great voice spoke to me and said, if you will not obey God and quit this job, you will lose your life. God's going to take you out. And it hurt me deep down here. And I went right into the office and wrote my resignation and handed it in to the boss. He said, what? He said, your career just started. I said, yes, Mr. Darby, I know I could go places, but God said, I must leave. Now this man, yeah, I don't know whether he believes in God or not, you know, not a professing Christian. And he said, well, I can't argue against that. My mother used to be helped by I used to help her. And I went home to her the evening and I said, Mommy, I said, God said, I must leave the job and go and preach the word. She said, well, if God says so, son, she said, do it right away. See what I'm saying? And when my wife saw now 3 children, no paycheck, no salary, go out in the bushes and preach. Not with people that work in money, people who are working in their fields and living off the fruits of the land. And that's where we went to work. And we stuck it out for 20 years. Amen. Just living like the birds. What God provide. Praise be to God. And I'm just saying that to say that your desires have to be dealt with. We are coming into a terrible time in the United States. It's going to be a dreadful time. It's going to be famine. It's going to be war. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be want. If we, the people here, don't begin to get ourselves under God in the things that we desire, I mean, it's going to be the hardest society on earth to suffer this way. You hear me? It's going to be very hard for you people. Because you're not used to going for a week without a meal. See, we went to India and the people there, they get a little rice. And they bend down and thank God for the little rice. I couldn't face you with a bowl of rice for the day. You know what I mean? And these are Christians who love Jesus. But they live in a country that don't have what we have. I'm just praying to God to help us to walk in before it happens to us. You hear me? Because God showed me it, and it is a horror. You talk about the horror movies, it's a horror tale to know what Americans are going to do when things get rough here. Oh yes, I was in Springfield 1 year and we had an ice storm. And the ice storm blocked all the roads. All the trucks were just skidding over. No truck could come into Springfield for about 3 or 4 days. And you know what happened? Every supermarket was cleaned out. Empty. You couldn't get a thing to buy if it was going to save your life. Why? Panic. Mm-hmm. People just panic and rushed in and bottled everything. Carried it home, hide it in their cellars. And there was enough food in the town for all the people who lived there. If the truck stayed out a week, there was enough food if people would just go and buy and take home and eat. But they had it in their cellars hidden. while other people were out there starving. Money didn't have any use. Mm-hmm. You hear me, brethren? God is showing us something. God is training a people who are going to have to help the other people. Mm-hmm. You hear me? Satan is training his people. Mm-hmm. There is a certain group of people now being trained by the devil, and they are buying guns and storing ammunition. That's right. And they are storing 4 years of food under their cellars, and the little kids are taught to shoot the guns to protect their food down in their cellars. Mm-hmm. You hear me? If God tell you to save food, I will tell you why. You know why? To give it away. Mm-hmm. To those who are hungry. Mm-hmm. Until all of you are hungry. God help us. God help us. You know, I'd love us to really just pray and ask God to help. Surrender ourselves to God for the cleansing. Jesus Christ, cleanse my temple, that I may be found worthy at midnight when it gets so dark in the earth that it cannot get any darker. I may be found worthy for the Christ of God to come in me in his fullness, that I may be able to help the others who will be falling by the wayside. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus. Thy kingdom come.
Thank you, Lord.
Thy will be done, Lord God, in me.
Hallelujah.
As it is done in heaven. Oh, Jesus Christ, hear our cry tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Let your spirit cleanse this temple, that we might be worthy to meet you, Lord God, at midnight when you come to be the bride. Let us be among the wise virgins.
Hallelujah.
Loose. Hi. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And not among the foolish. Mm-hmm. Oh God, let us open our hearts now to you. Teach us to open our hearts.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Teach us, oh God, to open our souls. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him.
Hallelujah.
Let the floodlight of God may come in. And the life that is in the spirit may be found in my soul.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, for those tonight here who are not baptized in the Spirit or know the fullness of God, I just pray, Lord, you might put your hand upon them, give them that divine touch. Loose. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, God.
Oh. Let your people be able to respond to your Spirit, even as you anoint us tonight. Let your glory come in.
Precious God, yes, Father God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the name, Jesus.
Hallelujah, 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 Father.
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Glory to God. Hallelujah, Father. Praise you, God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus.
Thank you,
God. Bless your name, Lord God.
Father, I adore you.
How I
Lord is doing. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, reading the NIV. The third verse, it says, this is the NIV here. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Hallelujah. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ, in accord with his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in him, given us in the one he loved." And it's just that God cares so much for us, and that God is desired to work within the church, his body. His desire and his plan is that God, when his plan worked on us, and it says that we should be
to
the praise of his glory, to the praise of God's glory. And Jesus, when he was being crucified, he said, "Father," he said, "glorify me with the glory that I had with thee." And he says, "All that you have given me," he says, "I've kept." And he could glorify God in his life. You know, and the same glory that God is giving with us is that our life could be a glory unto the Lord. I mean, that's a high calling. I mean, that's not religion. That's just that we should be to the praise of his glory.
His glory.
Amen. That's a high calling.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, when I you know, when you see the dealing of God in one in your own life, and you see that God is not dealing for the sake of being picky, but for the sake of his love for us and what he's so desiring us, that he's dealing with us in that manner, that we may be to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Just praise God and just what he's doing, you know. And I was thinking, as when Seth got done sharing about, I was thinking about when Peter, when he was in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side there. And after Peter saw what God did, he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man."
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord didn't even ask Peter about that. Peter just right away, after seeing who the Lord was,
said,
"Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." You know, he confessed with his own mouth. And the Lord says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men. Follow me, Peter, and I'll make you fishermen of men." You know, that's the same thing God is saying to us, you know, is that to follow on. You know, to follow on to the Lord, and God will make us that, you know, which is what he is showing and sharing to each one of our life, because that's the vision he's given us. Hallelujah. That even pushes us beyond ourselves. Hallelujah. Even our desire and our will and wanting what he's doing within our life here to come forth in that fullness. Hallelujah. So I really just thank God for the word that he sends our way and have sent our way. That it's a word that is, you know, it's to be cherished, you know, and to apply. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come on, did anybody have any question they want to ask us about at all? You have any questions?
I had a question when you first got started. You were talking about it's like you mentioned 1984. Mm-hmm. I mean, I just don't understand exactly what this whole plan is from your position. I've heard it from everybody else's.
Well, God, we are in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that sometime it must come to an end. Well, the way God planned it is that Jesus Christ should, first of all, the devil is going to make his move and try to destroy the world. And God will have to make a move before the devil can push that final button. Pardon me. The move that God has shown me that he's going to make is, pardon me, he's going to come inside of us in his fullness. And we will cry out to God and stop all their war and their atom bombs and whatever else.
But at the same time, is Satan still going to have his way?
No, Satan's way, his plan, is that when he sees that he's going to lose, he's going to say, let's kill everybody. See, if Satan feels that he's going to lose, the moment he feels for sure that these people are getting away from him and they're going to get into the fullness of God and he can't stop them, which he has come to that conclusion now, because he sees the development that although he's beaten us, he did everything. You see, he told God, you know, he was going to take Zion and put his throne on the throne of God.
Mm-hmm.
Zion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that means Zion, the word Zion just means God's elite, God's elect. Okay, well, what's happening to Satan is that he might have done his worst with you. And he did his worst on me, and I didn't die, and I came right back and accept Jesus Christ. And God started moving me the Holy Ghost, and now, I mean, I don't want anything of Satan. I don't want one ounce of him, and it's going on all around. We are all coming to the same conclusion.
Praise God.
And you see, there's quite a hardcore of people like us here in the world who are saying, we don't want the devil, we don't care what it costs. We don't want it. See what I mean? And he finds that out. Now that is the thing that's going to throw him out. You see? And with the time will come when we will speak the word in faith, and we will be delivered from everything that is the devil, which is the plan of God. Now I say, if that doesn't happen in 1984, it's because God's still giving us some more time. You know, because we in other words, God's not going to let the devil loose on the earth until we are let loose.
Amen.
You understand? Okay, let's go back on it. When God made in the sixth day, if you check your Bible, it said God made the beast the day, and then after he made the beast, he made man.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, man was made to control the beast.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And it's the same, we are in the 6,000 years now. The end of the 6,000 years, and the beast has been let loose for a long time. I mean, man has gone so far that he's now had the power in his hand to destroy the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine? You know what's all that's holding back Russia is that they know that they will get destroyed if they touch that button.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's holding them back. And they're trying to work their way around
sure.
it to get other people to fight for them and so on and so, and hope that they will be winning in that way. Well, what God is saying, therefore, is that whenever the devil moves the people of the world to destroy the earth, God's going to rise up in his people. And we, once we get into the position like Jesus was in his 3.5 years ministry, we will be able to speak the word and shut them down. You see? And I give you a good scripture for it in Revelation chapter 7. See, four angels stood on the four corners of the earth, poised to let loose the destroying wind to finish the earth. But one angel came up and said, don't hurt the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And when the servants of God are sealed, then we will have the power to speak the word. Lord God, stop the transgression now. And the Satan will be shut down. See what I mean? And, well, that's not the whole end of it. He won't be able to destroy the earth. The war will stop suddenly. And for whatever reasons, you understand, God will create a reason to so that they stop fighting, and the beast will start reigning.
Mm-hmm.
See, but the beast is now reigning with a chain around his neck, because we, the sons of God, will have the fullness of Christ, but we will have to grow. If all of a sudden you had all the power of Christ, you see, you would still have to grow into the knowledge of how to obey God and how to use this power. And so it takes 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, the Son of God will take away the world from the governments that are ruling now. And when the world is taken away, Jesus Christ will come in his body as a man, and he will be the head of the government of the world, and those who he designate to reign and rule with him will have different areas over which they rule. The natural people will still be here, you see, but the resurrected people will still be here also. And what will happen, that then as soon as these natural people grow into godliness and grow into resurrection, they will come forth in a resurrected being. So instead, somebody said the earth would be filled with so many people that we couldn't hold on the earth. It won't bother the earth, because the people will, instead of dying now, they will be resurrected and become immortal. like Jesus was after his resurrection. So there would be no burden to the earth, and the earth would be bringing forth wonderfully. That is, every tree out there would be bearing some strong food. and the people will be governed under God and learning Jesus, and the kids will grow up into a new order and a new realm, and we will see the giants again, spiritual giants, people who will have that fullness of God, will know what it is to be spiritual giants. So that's 1,000 years reign, Jesus, before eternity comes in. So that's why I'm talking about that in 84. And see, it's not really 1984. The calendar you have there is wrong. You see, and the most anybody knows is that it's wrong. It's much later, but we don't know what time it is. God so fixed it that nobody can really fix that calendar. Men have lost time. The Jews says that it's 5744. They say it's 5744. 1984 is 5744. And unfortunately, the number that they write, the number in their letters, and the letters say Tashmad. And Tashmad means destruction. It's a funny, I mean, of course, they say the Jews that believe in, you know, in that sort of thing, they are really frightened. They believe that 1984 is the year of destruction, because that's what their calendar say. 5744 is Tashmad. The word Tashmad in Hebrew means apocalypse or destruction. And they say they can even turn it around, turn the word around, and it means even worse. When they turn it to Tash, Tamshad, it means the same, the apocalypse, the
catastrophe.
End.
Eh? Catastrophe.
Catastrophe, the end. So we're not.